come on up here and let's get ready to preach. Amen. I know most of y'all know Brother Tyler. If you don't, well, you're going to find out this morning. And some of you, I guess, have heard him preach and heard him at different things and different times here and then maybe some other churches. But he's a force of nature, aren't you? WWF fighter. Oh, maybe we won't go that far, but I'll turn you on.
Get you ready, and you preach to us.
Now, we appreciate Brother Tyler and, of course, the family. And Haddon come with his tie on this morning. He's ready to preach, but he's taking a nap, so we're going to turn it over to you.
Amen, okay? Brother Steve. Bless your heart. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in your copy of the Scriptures this morning. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, and let me say what a blessing it is to be with the home crowd this morning. And I'm glad to meet with you and to worship with you, but I'm awful thankful that we've met with Him. I appreciate the sense of the Lord's presence in the service today. When I was pastoring, I always reminded my people when God would seem to breathe on us, I would always remind them that that was not because we were something special. God did not meet with us because we somehow were good this week, as opposed to another week. But it's grace. It's God's unmerited favor that He moves in our midst and blesses us and helps us. And so I'd like to thank Him for the service this morning and for His helping me. Appreciate the choir singing. I hear, some places I go, I hear fine singing. But I always enjoy hearing good singing. The choir did some singing this morning. Bless me. I'm grateful. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is where we are. And I want to preach a little thought I feel like the Lord's put in my heart from verse number 3. We'll begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse 4, and we'll try to bring the message the Lord has burdened our heart with for this morning. 2 Timothy 1 begins, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He says in verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then we'll look into the Scriptures together. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we bow in Your presence this morning with thankful hearts. We're grateful for the manifestation of Your presence in our hearts today, for the joy, Lord, that we feel in our heart at the sure hope of heaven. Lord, we thank You for Jesus dying in our place and rising again that we might have a place in that heavenly home. Thank You for, Lord, the choir singing this morning. Thank You for blessing them. Thank You for all You've done thus far. Now, as we look into Thy Word, we pray that You'll work in our hearts yet again. Lord, that You would work out Your purposes in our lives. May we be edified and strengthened and encouraged. And may we be advanced as we look into the Scriptures today. For Thy help we pray and we give Thee thanks. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm interested in these days in these various I have statements of Paul in 2 Timothy. There are six of them throughout this final letter of the apostle, and each of them seem to convey a certain theme. So throughout the day today, my desire and intentions are to look at some of these I have statements of Paul. Of course, the I have statement we have in our reading is found in verse 3, where Paul says to his young son in the faith, Timothy, he says, without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. It's in my heart this morning to deal with this first I have. I'd like to refer to it as the I have of remembrance from verse number 3. Now, some people are gifted with a memory. Some people seem to never forget a name. They never forget a face. They can remember what they ate for breakfast 3 weeks ago. Some people have a real memory and even remember their kids' names. I struggle with that half the time. Meeting all the various people that I meet from week to week, I go some places and I'll go again a second time and they remember me, but I have to confess. I might remember their face, but I don't remember their name. The truth is, there are some people that we don't remember. There are some people that we sort of remember. And then there's some people that we meet in life that we really, really remember. Somehow, some way, they make a mark, an impact on our lives. Paul remembered Timothy. How he loved him. How he cherished him. Again, he refers to him in verse 2 as my dearly beloved son. Paul, we know when during the writing of 2 Timothy, is in the final days of his life. He's chained in a Roman jail and he's waiting to be executed by the Roman officials. And while he's there in that prison, his mind is on Timothy. He remembers him and he's thinking about him. He's longing for him. He's praying for him. He's got him in remembrance. There's three things I'd like to say about Paul's remembering Timothy. I think they indicate three things, and I'll give them to you and we'll look at them individually. First of all, Paul's having Timothy in remembrance seems to speak of Paul's appreciation for Timothy. He's thinking about him because he's thankful for him. He remembers him with thanksgiving to God. And then I think it's indicative, secondly, not only of Paul's appreciation for Timothy, but Paul's meditation on Timothy. Again, he's not only thankful for him, but he's thinking of him. He has him on his heart and on his mind. But then perhaps the greatest thing that this remembrance of Paul indicates is not only Paul's appreciation for Timothy, Paul's meditation on Timothy, but it indicates Paul's supplication for Timothy. Paul's thankful for him. He's thinking of him. Oh, brother, but he's praying for him. With those simple thoughts this morning, let's look at Paul's remembrance of Timothy and let's do our best to apply these truths to our own lives here this morning. Let's begin with this first indication. Paul remembers Timothy, and it seems to speak of Paul's appreciation for Timothy. He is thankful for him. You notice these opening words of verse number 3. Paul says, I thank God, whom I've served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayer. Thank God, Paul said. When we read verse 3, we might wonder, what is it that Paul is thanking God for in this verse? One old writer said so bluntly, he said, what Paul is thanking God for is simply the fact of Timothy. He's just thankful Timothy's in the world. He's thankful Timothy is in the church. He's thankful that Timothy is a part of his life. When he thinks about Timothy, his heart moves to God with thanksgiving. He's thankful for him. I thought about our own lives. Certainly we ought to be, among all people, a thankful people. We ought to be thankful for the various providences in our lives. How God has led His dear children along, as we sang in the choir this morning. God has led us each step of the way. And as you and I think back over our lives, we ought to be thankful for God's unseen, directing, guiding hand that leads us through toward heaven. We ought to be thankful for God's provisions in our lives. Not only has God led us along the way, but isn't it amazing how God has met our needs along the way? And so we ought to be thankful for the providences and the provisions of life. But brothers and sisters, let us not forget to be thankful for the people that God puts in our lives day by day. You see, you're not in my life by accident. And I'm not in your life by accident. But God has a way of channeling His goodness and channeling His blessing into our lives through the lives of other people. I wish this morning you look around at the people sitting next to you on the pew. You ought to thank God for that individual sitting next to you. You ought to look around this room and bless the Lord for these precious saints of God that God has allowed you to be yoked up with in the journey. How we ought to thank God. I think back over my life and I thank God for the Sunday school teachers God put in my life. I thank God for the praying mamas God put in my life. The little old church mamas that God put in my life to shield me and love on me. You know, one of the things that I really hated about getting married, y'all don't take more of that statement than what's really there. But one of the things I hated about getting married was when I was a single, young, teenage preacher, all the blue-haired ladies in the church just thought I was the greatest thing in the world. And they used to bring me pies and candies and food, and if I was sick, they took care of me. And if I was in need, they'd slip a $20 bill in my pocket. They were good to me. But then I got married. And all the little old ladies figured out it was her job to start taking care of me. And I'm going to confess I've missed it some days. I'd like to thank the Lord for those church mamas, for the preachers, for the Sunday school teachers, the deacons, the choir leaders, the song leaders that God has put in my life. And no doubt as you survey your life, you ought to be able to thank God for somebody. Paul thinks about Timothy, and he thanks God for it. Well, there's two reasons I think Paul thanks God for Timothy. The first involves Timothy's sonship to Paul. Again, Paul refers to him all throughout his letters to him as his son in the faith. Again, in verse number 2, my dearly beloved son. Timothy was like a son to the Apostle Paul. As far as we know, Paul had no physical children, no biological children, but Paul had many spiritual children, people that God had allowed him to be used to birth them into the kingdom of God. Most writers believe that Timothy was among some of Paul's first converts in the city of Lystra, along with his grandmother and his mother. You'll remember, on Paul's first missionary journey, when he made his way into the city of Lystra, he began to preach. There was a man there who was crippled, lame from his mother's womb. Paul looked upon him, perceived that he had faith to be healed, commanded him to stand up in the name of the Lord Jesus, and immediately God's power was released, and that man stood up and was healed. You'll remember they were ready to offer sacrifices to him. Paul and Barnabas besought them not to do such thing. They said, this is the very reason we're here, is to tell you to turn from such practices. The people were angered, and the very people who were ready to make a sacrifice to Paul ended up stoning him and leaving him for dead on the outskirts of the city. However, Paul's time in Lystra, though it may have been troubled, it was not fruitless. For this young man, Timothy, heard the preaching of the gospel, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and became one of the greatest assets that Paul had in the ministry. He was a son to him. Brothers and sisters, might I say how we ought to thank God for the people God puts in our lives and allows us to minister to those very people. My mind has gone back as I've prepared to preach this morning on certain little young people that God let me pastor. Certain young preachers that God has let me have some ministry in their life through the years. I think back to my family, I think to my children, and I think about how God has given me the awesome privilege of ministering in their life. And brothers and sisters, you understand, you've been gifted with this great honor. Amen. Mamas and daddies, those babies are a gift from God. Yes. Grandma and grandpa, those grand youngins are a gift from God. You know, grandchildren are God's reward for not killing your own children. They're God's gift to you and to your life. These young children around here, these people God lets you minister to, your sons and daughters in the faith, they are a gift. You ought to bless God for the privilege to minister to someone else in this life. He thanks God for Paul, or for Timothy's sonship, and he thanks God for Timothy's service. Not only was Timothy a son in the faith to Paul, but he was a co-laborer with Paul in the gospel. You see, Timothy served Paul, and he was a help to him. He was a blessing to him. He ministered to the aged apostle in his hour of need. Oh, how we ought to thank God for those who come along in our lives to help us and bless us and minister to us. They don't owe us a thing. You ever thought about that? God doesn't owe us anything. And God's people don't owe us anything. But when God's people minister to our needs, it ought to warm our heart. When they come to us and say, "Brother, I've been praying for you this week," or when they come to you and help you with some need in your life, you ought to bless God for those who minister to you. Yes, and then further, Timothy not only ministers to Paul, but he ministers with Paul. And he travels with him and he serves with him. They're arm in arm in the combat of the gospel. Oh, how we ought to look around this morning and thank God for the people who help us in our service to Jesus. I don't know if you realize it or not, but I can't do what I do without you. And you can't do what you do without the person next to you. We need each other. There are no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. We all need our sidekicks, our helpers, our brothers and sisters. Precisely what Paul says to the Philippians. In Philippians 1:27, he talks about striving together for the faith of the gospel. Working together, laboring together. How we ought to thank God this morning for those who are under the load with us. And then Timothy not only serves with Paul and serves Paul himself, but keep in mind he serves beyond Paul. Paul is about to lose his head at the hand of Nero. He's about to die. He's about to be martyred for his faith. But Timothy's going to go on. And long after Paul is gone, Timothy's going to carry this gospel message into a new generation, into a new realm, a new time. And so we ought to thank God for those not only who serve with us, but those who are going to serve beyond us. You realize every local church is one generation away from extinction. Every local church, if another generation does not come up and take up the reins and take up the cause and start to serve God, that local church will cease to be with the death of that generation. Oh, brothers and sisters, you ought to look around here this morning and find these young people and recognize that they're going to be the ones singing in the choir when you're gone. They're going to be the ones taking up the offering when you're gone. They're going to be the ones giving the offering when you're gone. You ought to thank God that there's youngins in this church that God is going to use and raise up to minister in this place long after you're gone. You ought to thank God for the continuation of the work of the gospel in these sons and daughters in the faith. Oh yes, Paul is there in that Roman prison cell But every time Timothy flashes across his mind, he says, Lord, I want to thank you for Timothy. Thank you, Lord, for Timothy. Paul's appreciation for Timothy, he's thankful for it. But secondly, let's consider Paul's meditation on Timothy. He's not only thankful for him, but he's thinking of him. He's thinking of him in a deep, heartfelt sort of way. You'll notice in verse number 4, he speaks of how he greatly desired to see Timothy. Get the picture. There's Paul all alone. You'll remember in the later chapters of this letter, Paul speaks of how he's all alone except for Dr. Luke. Oh, Luke is with me, Paul says. He's there alone in that prison cell. And while he's there in his loneliness, his mind is occupied, longing to see Timothy, just wanting to be around him, wanting to be a blessing to him, wanting to comfort him as he is comforted by Timothy's presence. I'd note two things about Paul's meditation. Firstly, you'll note that Timothy was habitually on his mind. Again, he says in verse 3, he speaks of praying for him, having remembrance of him without ceasing. The idea there is constantly, constantly. This is the same phrase that Paul uses in the Thessalonian letter when he tells them to pray without ceasing. Now, some people have said to me through the years, how can a man pray without ceasing? Or in this case, the same use of the word. How can a man think about Timothy without ceasing? Are you meaning to tell me he never thought about anything else? No, that's not what the word means. Some writers of ancient Greek have used the word to describe, catch this, a cough. Have you ever had a nagging cough? Some of you have got some remedies for that. We won't talk about that this morning. But a nagging cough. You'll say, well, I've got a cough that it's incessant. It just won't go away. Now, what you mean by that is not that you cough every second of every day, but it hangs around and it stays around and it's continual in your life. So it is with this matter of prayer. Paul's not saying we have to pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, but he's saying that prayer ought to be the constant pattern of our lives. And so it is here. He's saying, Timothy, you are constantly on my mind. Without ceasing, I'm thinking about you. And then again, he uses the phrase night and day. When I go to bed, Timothy, I'm thinking about you. When I get up in the morning, Timothy, you're the first thing on my mind. I have you on my mind. And may I say this morning, I believe this speaks to us of the selfless heart of the Apostle Paul. Let me remind us again of his circumstances. He is about to die. He's sitting in prison. He knows in the depths of his heart, I'm not getting out of this one. I've fought a good fight. I've run my course. I've kept the faith. I'm now ready to be poured out like a drink offering, the word means. I'm ready to be offered. He knows his time has come to an end. And yet, instead of sitting there moaning and groaning and griping and complaining and thinking about himself, his mind is on someone else. May God help us. We are an incredibly incredibly self-centered generation. Everything's about me, myself and I, my rights. We have a generation that seems to be all they know how to talk about. My rights, you've offended me, 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 me. It's all about us. And when we get in trouble, what do? We make it all. We make sure the whole world knows how bad we've got. And yet here's Paul. His selfless character is revealed in the fact that even in the midst of his greatest crises, his mind is on others who might need him. May God help you and I to have that same selfless mind about ourselves, that, that we don't think about ourselves before we think of others, but our minds are on the needs and wants and circumstances of other people. I promise you, you'll be a lot happier in your life if you get your eyes off yourself and get them on the Lord, get them on others. God will help you as you live for Him. Timothy is habitually on his mind. Timothy is heavy on his mind. Again, verse 4 is a deeply emotional verse. Greatly desiring to see thee, Timothy. Being mindful of thy tears that I may be filled with joy. Apparently, when Paul and Timothy last parted, it was a sad departure. Apparently, Timothy, who knows how much he might have known, but apparently Timothy had it in his mind, I may not see the old man again. And he wept bitterly at the thought of not seeing the Apostle Paul. Some of you might know that my grandparents just came home after 13 years on the mission field in South Dakota. They served the Oglala Sioux Indians on the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation. And I remember several years ago, we took a group from our church out there, and we stayed a week and helped them with some various things. Now, I made it a habit to go once, maybe twice. I'd go 10 times a year if I could have. But I made it a habit to go at least once or twice a year to go see them. However, there was something about that last trip we made. I remember we'd spent the week with them, and we got in the car to pull out that morning, and I hugged my granddaddy, told him I loved him, hugged my Nana and told her I loved her. As we pulled out of the gate, I wept like a baby. I turned around and looked, and Mary Ruth's weeping like a baby. And through choked words, I said to her, "This is so hard to leave them. So hard to know that I can't just go up the road and see them. It's 1,300 miles. It'll be a whole nother year before I lay eyes on my granddaddy and my grandma again. Oh, how hard this is." I have to imagine that's something of what Timothy felt. His heart broke at the thought of not seeing the Apostle Paul, and Paul's heart broke seeing Timothy weep like he did. So he says, "Timothy, I'm greatly desiring that I might see you for these two reasons, that I might be a help and a comfort to you, and that you might be a help and a comfort to me. I'm mindful of your tears, and I'm praying God will let me see you, that I too might be filled with joy." Amen. I think Paul knew something about the value of true Christian fellowship. Amen. I think he knew something about the blessing of me being a blessing to you and you being a blessing to me. Amen. I think Paul knew something about the importance of seeing one another and being with one another and helping one another in person. And let me say, this is exactly what the writer has in mind in Hebrews 10:25 when he says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And so much the more as we see the day approaching, exhorting one another. Brothers and sisters, again, may God help us not only to have this selfless mind always thinking about others, but may God help us to have the desire, the strong desire to be with one another. Can I make a confession to y'all? Listen to me. I've got family just like you've got family. And half of my family, I hope you never know who they are. Can I get a witness right there? The truth is, I like God's people sometimes a whole lot more than I like my people. What I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, is though we have family, and though their blood and their relation through kinship, brothers and sisters, we're a family all to ourselves here in the body of Christ. We're God's people. Brothers and sisters, we're going to spend eternity together. We've been born of the same Spirit, washed in the same blood. Our names are in the same Lamb's Book of Life. I've got more in common with you than I have most of my natural born family. We need to be together. We need to long to be together. It's an indication. It's like a check engine light in your life. It's an indication that something's wrong when you no longer have a desire to be around the people of God. When church becomes a bore to you, when God's people become a nuisance to you, oh, that's a good time to bow down and pray and say, Lord, what's wrong with my heart? Because last time I checked, God's people love God's people. And they love to be around God's people. Paul's appreciation for Timothy, he's thankful for. Paul's meditation on Timothy, he's thinking of him. He wants to be with him. But here's the thrust of the text. We have, thirdly, Paul's supplication for Timothy. He's not only thankful for him and thinking of him, but he's travailing for him. He says, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. What a touching thing this is. Again, Paul is not praying for his own release, but he's praying for Timothy and his advancement in the Christian life and the work of the gospel. He's got someone else in mind. One old writer said Timothy was at the top of every prayer list Paul wrote. Every time Paul got down to pray, it's like he said, Lord, I sure am grateful for your blessings and your grace. Now, God, I'd like to talk to you about Brother Timothy a while. He's praying for him. He's thinking about him. Another writer pointed out this touching note. He said, it's amazing that though Paul could do nothing else for Timothy, he couldn't hug his neck, he couldn't give him any money, he couldn't encourage him face to face, though he could do nothing else for him, he did the one thing that's worth all of it. He's praying for him. And he's lifting him up to God. And so I'm saying here this morning, we ought to be thankful for the people God has put in our lives. We ought to think about them. We ought to want to be with them. We ought to desire their fellowship. But brothers and sisters, above all, we ought to bow our knees to our God and our Father and lift their name in prayer before the Lord. He's praying for two things. He's praying for the man, Timothy. He's praying for him personally. You see, Timothy is like you and me. He had some problems. I know it's hard to believe that Baptists have problems, but we do, and Timothy did. He was naturally, if you read Paul's letters, he was naturally a timid fellow. He's got a great task. He's sent out to be the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and any pastor that's going to pastor any group of people is going to have to learn there are difficulties involved with pastors. Timothy's got a hard task. He's not pastoring a nice, cozy, comfortable church, but he's on the rugged frontier of the early church. These people don't know how to act and behave and live for God. And Timothy's been assigned to shepherd their souls. And to add on top of all of that difficulty, again, I say, he's timid. He's a little nervous. 1 Timothy 4, Paul seems to indicate that he's a young man. In his youth and his inexperience, he's a little apprehensive about this whole pastor in the First Baptist Church of Ephesus thing. He's worried about it. He's got challenges. He's got weaknesses. He's got needs. He's got problems. He's got limitations. He's got hindrances. And from that cold Roman jail cell, Paul says, God, you know little old Timothy's down there in Ephesus. Father, you know what he's facing. God, you know what he's dealing with. God, you know his weaknesses. And God, you know his needs. And I'm asking you to be sufficient in young Timothy's life. Help him, God. Help him, God. Strengthen him where he needs strengthening. The sad truth in most of our churches is this. Most Baptists only get prayed for in a Baptist church when they get sick. That's a sad truth, isn't it? Somebody gets sick, oh, we pray for so-and-so. But can I tell you something, brother? Paul is praying for far more in these verses than just, Lord, bless him and help him not to get the sniffles, if I may say so reverently this morning. He's got big things on his heart and his mind. He realizes Timothy has big needs, and he's appealing to a big God to meet those needs in his life. People in this room this morning, they might have health problems, but that is by no stretch the greatest problems that they face. Around this room, I don't know your needs, you don't know my needs, but I'd be willing to bet there's somebody in here this morning, you got a child that's wayward. You've got a young and a family member that's about to kill you the way they're living and the way they're acting. Some of you might be wondering how in the world you're going to pay the bills this month. Some of you might be wondering how in the world you're going to survive on that job. Some of you might be wondering how in the world you're going to stay right and stay clean and stay holy this week. You've been under the assault of the devil. Some of you might be wondering how you're going to keep your marriage together, how you're going to keep your family together, how you're going to make ends meet here or there. I want to tell you something. There's some real needs represented in this room this morning. As God's people, you and I ought to get on our knees every now and again and say, Lord, I'm not asking you for anything. I'm not coming here for my own personal benefit. But God, I'm bowing on my knees, and the first people on my list are the members of Old Bethel Baptist Church. And God, I pray you'll meet their needs. And God, I pray you'll strengthen them and touch their lives and touch their families and their marriages. Y'all lift one another up to the Lord in prayer. I ought to lift you up in prayer. We ought to have the same attitude as Paul, praying for the man, the people. And then he's praying for the ministry, for he understands Timothy's going to carry this on. And no doubt while he thinks of Timothy, he's thinking about the people Timothy's ministering to. He's thinking about the ministry. He's thinking about the gospel. He's thinking about the churches. And he knows, Paul knows, I'm about to have to turn loose of the reins of this thing. I'm about to check out of here and catch a one-way flight to heaven, and somebody's going to have to carry this on. And so he's praying for Timothy, and in doing so, he's praying for the work of the gospel. Amen. You and I ought to understand, we ought not just pray for one another's temporal needs, but we ought to pray, Lord, would you use them on the job? Lord, would you help them to be a good, faithful witness in their home? Lord, help them win their neighbors. Lord, help them to be, use them greatly for the gospel and the glory of God. Strengthen them and help them. You ought to pray for your pastor and say, God, help him. Help him as he studies. Help him as he prepares. Help him as he deals with the things he has to deal with from week in and week out. You ought to pray for your pastor's wife. You ought to pray for your deacons and your deacons' wives. You ought to pray for your Sunday school teacher and your choir leader. You ought to pray for God's people. That God would use them. You ought to pray for your missionaries. God help, if you get done with all that and you still got a little time left, you ought to pray for the evangelists around the church of God. Paul's praying. Now here's the question I want to present to you this morning. I remember years ago when I was an associate pastor in Hickson, we had a little family in the church that used to sing, and I'm going to confess they were my favorite bunch to hear sing in that church. They used to sing this little song, Somebody's Praying for You. I remember the first Sunday they sang it, I wept like a baby at the thought of God's people who had prayed for me. Whether you know it or not, you're here this morning because somebody took your name to God in prayer. Somebody prayed for you. And here's my question today. Who is the Timothy in your life that you remember? Who is the person in your life you thank God for? Who are the people in your life that you long for and you want to be around? Who are the people in your life that are on the top of your prayer list? I want to say this morning there ought to be somebody there. Somebody prayed for you. You and I ought to pray somebody. The I have of remembrance. I have thee in remembrance in my prayers, night and day. Would you stand to your feet, please, while we wait before the Lord? Musicians are going to play. Brother Ronnie's going to come. If he would, please. Maybe today, here's my invitation to you. Maybe today you ought to slip out of your seat, bow on this altar, and just say, Lord, I'm praying for so and so. I don't know who it is. It might be a son, a daughter, a granddaughter. Maybe your pastor. Maybe another church member. Maybe today you all slip out and say, Lord, I'm here to pray for them. Help them. Strengthen them. Encourage them. Our Father, we thank you for your blessings and grace on our lives. Thank you for those that have ministered to us. Lord, those that have prayed for us. Help us to have the same spirit of Paul. May we, Lord Jesus, lift somebody up in prayer today. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. While our sister plays and our brother sings, The altar's open. Should you like to come? Folks are praying.